If we could turn in the Word of God to Revelation chapter 3 and verse 14. Revelation 3 verse 14, the last of the seven letters to the churches in Asia Minor. Revelation 3 and verse 14, let us hear the living Word of the living God. And to the angel of the church in Laodicea, write the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's creation. I know your works. You are neither cold nor hot. Would that you were either cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. For you say, I am rich, I have prospered, and I need nothing, not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire so that you may be rich, and white garments so that you may clothe yourself, and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen, and salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. So be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and eat with him, and he with me. The one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne, as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Well, if we could turn back to Revelation chapter 3 and the letter to the church in Laodicea. Well, if this morning we considered a church that was there for us to emulate, a church that captured the very essence of what a church should be, then tonight we have a very, very different scene before us. In the morning we had the most highly esteemed of the seven churches, but this evening we come to the worst of the seven, the only church which has no explicit word of praise or commendation from the Lord Jesus Christ. And at this point, you might be thinking already that we have a discouraging evening ahead of us, looking at failing after failing in the church of Jesus Christ. But I trust very much that that will not be the case. Because as for all of the seven letters, the focus is on not the church, but the Lord Jesus Christ. This letter still opens with him, and this letter still closes with rich promises from him. And above all, the great encouragement of this letter is that to deeply sinful Laodicea, as we'll see, probably to unregenerate, unbelieving Laodicea, the Lord Jesus Christ writes and says, I remain the Savior of sinners. And though you have failed me in ways that I can scarcely imagine a church could possibly fail its Savior, still, I stand at the door and knock. And if anyone hears my voice, I will come in and eat with him. And there is no greater encouragement than to come once again face to face with the saving mercy and grace of God in Christ Jesus. Now, Laodicea, as a church, had not fallen into this dire condition because of a lack of past spiritual privilege. Like Ephesus, the church in Laodicea had received teaching directly from the writings of the Apostle Paul. And Laodicea was part of a group of congregations with Colossae and Hierapolis and maybe others, to which Paul had written and given rich teaching. Paul said in Colossians, I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea. And Paul says that Epaphras, the one who planted the church at Colossae, had also worked hard for you in Laodicea. And then at the end of his letter to the Colossians, Paul writes, Give my greetings to the brothers at Laodicea. When this letter has been read among you, have it also read in the church at Laodicea. And see that you read the letter from Laodicea. This church we come to this evening had a rich heritage of apostolic teaching and instruction. But probably just 30 years after that teaching from the Apostle Paul, things have dramatically changed in Laodicea. That past apostolic instruction was no guarantee that 30 years later, this church would still be faithful. And again, that is a warning for us, that past faithful teaching will not guarantee that this church remains faithful. Only present, committed, continual faithfulness will keep us close to the Lord Jesus Christ. But with that said, we turn to the letter. And again, it follows the usual pattern, and we'll just run through the various sections of the letter. We have first, verse 14, the introduction. To the angel of the church in Laodicea write, the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's creation. And again, as at the start of all these letters, it is the Lord Jesus Christ in the glory of his person and the wonder of his work who is brought before us. And here, the aspects of the Lord Jesus Christ that are highlighted are that he is the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's creation. And we have to ask, as we've done through all the seven letters, why is it that these aspects of the Lord Jesus' person and work are so pertinent to Laodicea? Well, the first thing Jesus says about himself is that he is the Amen, the faithful, the true witness. And he says this to assure them that what he is going to say about them is nothing other than the truth. Jesus may have hard words to say to this church, but it is the truth in love that he is speaking. But more than that, Jesus goes on to describe himself in a way that should have brought hope to this church in Laodicea. Yes, as the Amen, the faithful, the true witness, I will have hard words to say to you, but know that I am the beginning of God's creation. And Jesus there isn't talking about the physical creation. Jesus is talking about God's new creation, that new heavens and that new earth wherein righteousness will dwell. And Jesus comes to this church in Laodicea, this church that is dead, that needs a new creation. And Jesus says, remember that I am the head of the body, the church. I am the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. I have resurrection power, Laodicea. Fix on that hope that even though you are dead, in returning to me, you will find resurrection life, for I am the beginning of God's creation. And then, having introduced himself in this way that is a mix of reality and hope, Jesus goes on to describe the condition of the church in Laodicea. He gives us the diagnosis of the spiritual condition of the Laodiceans. And it is hard reading. As the one who knows the works of this church, Jesus comes to them and he says, you are neither cold nor hot. Would that you were either cold or hot, because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. Now, Laodicea was a rich, a prosperous city. It was on a trade route. And so rich was Laodicea that when an earthquake struck the city in AD 61, it said, we don't need any aid to help us being rebuilt. We are rich enough and wealthy enough to do everything ourselves. This is a rich, prosperous city. But it was a city that lacked one thing. It was a city that lacked a good water supply. Many of the surrounding towns had either pure cold water or had nice hot springs, but Laodicea didn't. It had to have its water come along an aqueduct for 4 or 5 miles or so. And so when it arrived at this rich, prosperous city, the water was tepid and lukewarm. And in diagnosing the spiritual condition of the church in Laodicea, Jesus takes these two characteristics of the town and applies them to the church. The wealth of Laodicea and its lack of a decent water supply. And the first thing Jesus picks up is on this image of the water supply. Jesus says, like your water, you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were one or the other. And this brings before us the key problem with Laodicea. They were neither one thing nor the other. They weren't succumbing to gross sin. They weren't denying the Lord Jesus Christ. But nor were they zealous for him. Nor were they rich in works toward the Lord Jesus Christ. They were just tepid, lukewarm, lackadaisical in their Christian lives. They were spiritually apathetic. Gathering for worship, but no real hunger or thirst for righteousness. And so apparent is their lack of zeal that when Jesus says, I know your works, which works does he mention? Not even one. This is an apathetic church sitting back doing nothing. And Jesus' response to this is so stark. Because you are lukewarm, because you are tepid, because you are apathetic to me, you are of no use and I will spit you out of my mouth. Now, the problem in Laodicea is very similar to the one that Elijah faced when he was on Mount Carmel. You remember the challenge that Elijah gave to God's people. Elijah came near to all the people and said, "How long will you go on limping between two different opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. If Baal, then follow him." You know, God's people in the days of Elijah had sunk into this spiritual apathy. They weren't casting off Jehovah, but they were quite happy just melding the worship of the true God with the worship of Baal. And Elijah comes to them and says, "It is better that you choose one or the other. If God is God, he demands your life, your soul, your all, follow him. But if Baal is God, then give yourself wholly to him." This weak, tepid admixture is just like someone limping along. It is of no good to anyone. But this raises the question, how do God's people become lukewarm? How do God's people slip into this kind of condition? And the answer to that is simply this: they had been sucked into the very spirit of Laodicea. They had become enamored with the riches, the self-sufficiency, the pride of life in Laodicea. They had forgotten their utter dependence on God. And so Jesus, moving from the image of water to the image of riches, says to them, "You say in Laodicea, 'I am rich, I have prospered, I need nothing.'" Here were a people who had come to look on the outward reality of their lives, to see they were relatively prosperous, to see that physically speaking, they lacked nothing. And they said, "We are the people. We have it all." The pride of Laodicea came into their hearts. The self-sufficiency of Laodicea took them and won them. And so this church, their wealth had caused them to take their eyes off the Lord Jesus Christ. No longer was he the pearl of great price, but the riches, the wealth of Laodicea had won their hearts. A worldly spirit had captivated them. And really, this image of wealth and riches throughout the book of Revelation is there to picture and portray a people in bondage to Babylon the Great. Revelation 18, the merchants are described as rich and wealthy. And how are they rich and wealthy? Because they have given themselves to Babylon and to trade with her. And that is a great lesson, that though wealth and though riches are good in themselves, that an all-consuming pursuit of wealth and riches inevitably leads to compromise with the world. And that is what happened to the church in Laodicea. And the tragedy of it is, they just don't feel it and they just don't see it. Our Lord goes on to show how self-deceived they are. Laodicea thinks they are rich and self-sufficient. Jesus says, "You are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked." You know, it's hard to imagine a more searing denouncement of a people than this. They are wretched. Now, the Apostle Paul cried out, "O wretched man that I am, who can deliver me from the body of this death?" But he knew the condition he was in. Laodicea don't have a clue. They think they're blessed, but Jesus says, you are to be pitied. They say they are rich. Jesus says, you are poor. You lack the one source of true riches, myself. Jesus says, you think you see. You trust in the famous eye salve of Laodicea, but you are blind, because it is I alone who give spiritual sight, and Laodicea, you lack me. And then Jesus comes and says, you think you are clothed in the finery of Laodicea, a famous city for cloths and dress. And Jesus says, you are naked. You do not have my righteousness to cover you, because you have locked me outside of your church. And what a denouncement this is. It amounts really to a charge against Laodicea. You are an unregenerate people. And like Nicodemus in the days of the Lord Jesus Christ, though he was a teacher of God's people, he needed to come again and know the new birth. And that is really what Jesus is saying to Laodicea. But the challenge is that when you describe the situation in Laodicea, you're really describing life in Britain today. A people that are rich. A people that are self-sufficient. So much that one commentator said, perhaps none of the seven letters is more appropriate to the church at the beginning of the 21st century than this one. It describes vividly the respectable, nominal, sentimental, skin-deep religiosity which is so widespread today. And perhaps more than we realize, we need to take to heart the challenges of this letter to the Laodiceans. But then in verses 18 and 19, the Lord Jesus moves on from his evaluation of the church in Laodicea, and he exhorts them to take some action. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire, so that you may be rich, white garments, that you may clothe yourselves, and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen, and salve to anoint your eyes, so that you may see. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline, so be zealous and repent. You know, one of the most wonderful things in Holy Scripture is that time and time again, the love and long-suffering of God toward his people is brought before us. Having listed these denunciations against the church in Laodicea, you almost expect to read Jesus say, and I have spat you out of my mouth. Go, be gone. And instead, Jesus comes to them and says, those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. And what a hope that is for us, that when we fail, when we fall, when we sin, there stands the Lord Jesus Christ saying, I love you, and it is because of this I rebuke you and I discipline you. Laodicea, you may be double-minded in your attitude toward me. You may be lukewarm in your attitude to me. But I, the Lord Jesus Christ, am not lukewarm in my stance to you, Laodicea. I love you single-mindedly and wholeheartedly. And because there is that mercy and grace in the Lord Jesus, he comes with this wonderful remedy for the church in Laodicea. And that great remedy is, come again to me, the Lord Jesus Christ. The great theme of Jesus' response to Laodicea is, look to me to supply all your needs. We see what Jesus offers them in these verses. He offers them gold refined by fire. Pure gold, pure riches, not the counterfeit riches that the world is offering Laodicea. Justification, adoption into the family of God, the blessings of heaven at last. This is the gold refined by fire that Jesus offers. And he offers it freely. Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. He who has no money, come, buy and eat and receive this gold refined in the fire. They're offered true riches. Then they're offered white garments so you may clothe yourself and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen. And this phrase, the shame of your nakedness, points back to the Old Testament. It's the phrase God used to describe the idolatry of his people when they went worshipping false gods. But Jesus says to Laodicea, though you have mixed my worship with the worship of idols, if you return to me, I will give you white garments of righteousness to take away all your sin. And then Jesus offers them spiritual sight. He says, I will open your eyes so that you might see things as they really are and turn afresh to me. And if we cast our minds back to the vision of the Lord Jesus Christ in Revelation chapter 1, we'll see that there in the description of the Lord Jesus, all these things are to be found. In the midst of the lampstands, one like the Son of Man, with a gold sash round his chest, true riches on the Lord Jesus. The hairs of his head were white wool, like snow, the purity of righteousness that Laodicea needed. And his eyes were like flames of fire. True vision found in the Son of Man. And so Jesus says to Laodicea, you need riches, you need clothing, you need true sight. They are all found in union with me and nowhere else. So, Laodicea, return, return to me. And in the light of that glorious call of the Lord Jesus Christ to Laodicea to come back and find in him everything they need, what do we make of the advice in verse 19? Be zealous and repent. And we have to ask ourselves, where do we need to be zealous and to repent in the light of Jesus' words to Laodicea? But then we come to one of the most famous verses and images in all the Bible, verse 20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and eat with him and he with me. And what a glorious note that is to come to in this letter. To Jesus' earlier loving appeal to find riches and righteousness and sight in him, there is added this tender invitation. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. To spiritually blind Laodicea, to Laodicea in its nakedness, in its poverty, to poor, wretched Laodicea, Jesus comes and says, I remain willing to have the most intimate fellowship with you. You may have shut me out of your church life, but I am willing to come back and enjoy the sweetest communion with you. Here I am, standing and knocking. Will you buy of me, without money and without price, the righteousness you need? Will you be clothed in the white garments of my purity? behold the condescension and love of the Lord Jesus Christ. That he would come to the worst of the seven churches and offer them sweet fellowship of eating and drinking with him. But not only is this hope for the worst of churches, it's also hope for the worst of sinners. Many Reformed commentators today shy away from any evangelistic use of this verse. They say this is written to a church, and so we can't make it an appeal to be converted. So concerned to preserve the sovereignty of God, that the use of this image as an appeal to be converted is anathema. But, this church to Laodicea is full of unbelievers. And Jesus is coming to this people who are spiritually blind without him having opened their eyes to give them sight. This is a church of people who are naked. They don't have the righteousness of Christ to clothe them. And so the Lord Jesus comes to this people who need the new birth, and he says, I stand at the door and knock. He invites them to open to salvation. And you know, none of this is to question the sovereignty of God. J.I. Packer said, this verse does not deny the sovereignty of Christ. Rather, it shows the grace and condescension of the sovereign Christ. Wonder of wonders, the King of the universe stands at the door of sinners and knocks. Yes, there are some where he goes further and sovereignly opens the door himself. But everyone who hears the gospel has this invitation. I stand at the door and knock. But this letter closes with a great promise to those who accept that invitation to fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. The one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. Jesus closes with this great promise to those who accept his invitation, that in union to Christ we will share in his blessings for all eternity, as we'll be united to the one who is rich and pure and has true vision in himself. So we will share in his glory and his victory for all eternity. And again, the sheer grace of God, that to a church who had failed him time and time again, that he would close with this promise, that if they but repented, there would be no more of their failings, but for all eternity, they would share in the victory of the Lord Jesus Christ. What a prospect. And what a gracious Savior. Well, there were many hard words in this letter to Laodicea. But this letter began and it ended with the encouragement that the Lord Jesus Christ brings. And I trust there is no other place we would begin or end our study of these seven letters than with the Lord Jesus Christ and fellowship with him for all eternity. Before our eyes. Well, he who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Amen.